Now, some of you may ask this question. Why are we doing this? Why are we spending time in studying the Shorter Catechism? And for those of you who have gone through our Sunday school, or who are still in it, you know we are with this regularly. We do so for one reason, to give you a framework of the teaching of the Bible. You know, when our missionaries first went to China, they translated the New Testament, John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, because they wanted to give the Chinese people who knew nothing about God a framework of God's word and teaching as quickly as possible. And to have this framework is helpful for us to have a firm grasp of God's truth. Now, last week, we considered together question 38. And we said, in a sense, the Shorter Catechism could end there. But it doesn't. Because the Shorter Catechism goes on to teach us how to live the Christian life. If you still remember question 3 of the Catechism, it asks us this question: what does the Bible primarily teach? Well, the answer is, the Bible primarily teaches what man, meaning mankind, must believe about God, and what God requires of man. The Bible teaches us primarily two things. One, what are we to believe about God? Second, how we should live. It's a nice way to put it, isn't it? A nice way to summarize the teaching of the Bible. So tonight we launch to the second part of the Catechism, which is about how then shall we live. If God is such a God as He has revealed Himself in Christ, how then shall we live? You got the newsletter? Turn to it. If you can read Chinese, you got a double benefit, because you can read Chinese and English together at the same time. One eye for the Chinese, another eye for the English. See whether you can do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification. Your holiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. How then shall we live? My dear friends, have you ever asked this question? What is God's will for me? Should I stay in Sydney or go to Singapore? You may want to go to Singapore, but your mum wants to stay in Sydney. But what is God's will? Should I marry Miss X or Y or Z? Suppose all three are trying to pursue me. X, Y, or Z. X says me. Y says me. Z says me. What is God's will? Well, should I play football or basketball? Should I work in a big W or Coles? What is God's will for me? You notice the Shorter Catechism asks a bigger question. What is God's will for mankind? Wow. You see the contrast. We Christians today ask selfish questions, self-centered questions. What is God's will for me in terms of girls and work and housing and so on? But in days gone by, Christian people ask the big question, what is God's will for mankind? And we are told here in the Catechism, God's will for us is that we should obey His revealed will. That means what God has told us in this book, obey it. But this book is a big book. Can you summarize God's will for mankind? Yes. The moral law. What is the moral law? My dear friends, you see, there is civil law and there is moral law. Only recently, I drove past a school. 9 o'clock in the morning, I didn't know there was a school nearby. And guess what? I was over the limit. That's the first time I pay a fine. I shouldn't tell you this. But let me tell you this. Less than 20 years ago, I won't be booked for the speed I was driving. I won't be booked at all because the law was different. It was then, if I did that 20 years ago, I won't be booked, I was okay. Well, it's only the government that changed the law. You know, with the change of government in our state, there will be change of law. The civil law changes. But the moral law does not change. It is never right for a man to have more than one wife at the same time. Never. Ever. Where do we find the moral law? In the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's will for us. Actually, the summary of God's will for us. Now tonight we shall look at two things. What God requires of us, which is our holiness. Secondly, what we receive from God in the gospel is Christ. Okay. First things first. What God requires of us, what is God's will for me? You can always say with confidence, God's will for you is that you should be holy. I really do not know whether you should marry X, Y, or Z. Whether you should live in Sydney or Singapore or Shanghai or Stockholm. But I know I can say with confidence, God's will for you is that you should be holy. And Paul wrote this to the first generation Christians in Thessalonica. And it was a very immoral culture. And Paul goes on to spell out God's will for you in terms of holiness in your situation is that if you got your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, is that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That you should possess your own body or your wife in holiness, not in passion of lust, like those who do not know God. That no Christian should defraud each other in this matter. You know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We get closer to each other. And there can be a temptation of committing adultery. There's a dear sister in the church who is in trouble, who is lonely. And her husband is not treating her well. And you go to talk with that lady. You become attached to that lady. Wow. Danger. Paul says, we should never do that. Because God has called us to holiness and not to uncleanness. My dear friends, in a lot of churches, people like this hugging and kissing. I don't quite like it. First of all, I'm Chinese. Secondly, I'm very conservative Chinese. I don't even hug or kiss my mother. You have to be really careful because people come from different culture. People may come from Middle Eastern culture, come from Asian culture, and they may feel differently. Be very, very careful. I got a friend who's a Christian. He attended another church, and one day I was walking with him. A lady came up and hugged him and kissed him. She was a lady from his church. And after that, he said to me, "I really felt uncomfortable just now." But that's the custom of that church. I hug her, I kiss her because I had to, but I feel really uneasy. That aside, my dear friends, we live in a very impure, immoral, and lustful city. Sydney is fast becoming like Sodom. We need to be warned that God's will for us is that we should be holy. And in our situation, that we should not fall into impurities or lust or immoralities. And you young people, you know your temptation, don't you? Not too long ago, if you young men and boys, you want to go to see anything inappropriate, you have to go to some special part of the town to see that. And your auntie might see you going to that place, so you went there with fear and trembling. But now, it's all popped up in front of you. What is God's will for us is that we should be holy. But my dear friends, sanctification is not just about sexual purity. It's much more than that. Even if you can say, "I've kept my eyes always pure, never look at a girl with lust," you may not be holy. Actually, I dare to say, you are not holy, because the Bible says so. God's will for us is that we should be holy, is that we should be like God, that we should be like our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should obey the Ten Commandments every day. Well, can you recite the Ten Commandments? I'm tempted to have a go at you and say, "Tell me, what is the seventh commandment?" I won't do that. But the Ten Commandments got 10 commandments. Can you sum up the Ten Commandments for us? Well, Jesus did. The essence of the Ten Commandments is this: we should love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and to love everyone else as we love ourselves. My friends, the essence of God's will for us is that we should love Him totally, wholeheartedly, fully, all the times. The essence of the law, the essence of the Ten Commandments is love. First of all, love the Lord our God with all our strength. Secondly, to love everyone else as we love ourselves. You notice here, love of self is assumed. We don't need to be told to love ourselves, because we naturally love ourselves. We are naturally selfish. We are naturally self-centered. Indeed, self-love is the root of all sins. The more we attack self-love, the more we die to self, the holier we become. Take for example, you may lose your temper, you get angry when you're insulted. Why? Because you love your reputation, you love your name, you love your honor. But if you're able to say no to self, to die to self, people may insult you. Sometimes people block my driveway, and I beg them, well, could you please move your car forward a little bit or backward a little bit? Usually people are nice, but sometimes people laugh at me and say, you can't move your car out of this. I say, well, I would have difficulty. And they might say, then you shouldn't drive. My dear friends, how would you take it? Well, I try to tell myself, okay, let you go. Forget it. Yes, I know my driving is not that good. You see the point? Love is the essence of the law. So friends, now you know God's will for us all. God's will for mankind. So simple. Go and do it. Goodbye, finish the sermon here, right? No. Because after that we have known God's will, we ask another question. Can we carry this out? Let me give you a Chinese thing. I'll say this in English first and then in Chinese. We must know first before we can do. And in doing, we complete what we know. Okay? Know the truth first. Know what you need to do. And then go and do it. And you complete your knowledge. In Chinese, 知是行之本，行是知之所成. Simple, isn't it? Know the truth, do it, complete the circle. Except, we may know what we have to do, but we may not have the ability to do it. I remember when I first went to uni, I studied economics. Economics 1. And we got a very nice professor. He's a brilliant scholar. He really looked like a scholar, a gentleman, a very conscientious teacher. And every time he came to class, he would give out notes. In those days, we didn't have PowerPoint, you understand? You hardly have any notes in lecture. And he gave us, every lecture, a reading list of books and articles in journals which we are meant to read. And each time it's about 200 pages long or more. And I asked myself, I said, can I do that? Answer, no. He's a good teacher. He's a wonderful scholar. He teaches so well. I know this is what I have to do. Articles in journals and books, and I'm only in first year, first term. If I do this, well, I may become an economist, but I cannot do that. No way in the world. I decided it's easier to do accounting. It's credit and debit. Debit and credit. Credit and debit. Not much reading. Not much study. Very simple. Now that is the way many people like to live the Christian life. I know what I have to do. I know the Ten Commandments. But there's no way I can obey God. I'll live by credit and debit. I will try to do some good to cover up the debit of my sin. Earn some credit. Clean up the window for the church. Got credit to cover up my anger, my lack of faith, my lack of love. is credit covering debit. My dear friends, that is always another gospel. The gospel is not like that. The gospel got another type of accounting, another type of credit and debit. So secondly, what we receive from God in the gospel is Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, but of God you are in Christ Jesus. And Christ is wisdom from God. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness or sanctification. Christ is our redemption. Corinth was the most immoral city in the world at that time. To call someone a Corinthian in those days, to call someone an immoral person. And Paul says to this Christian in Corinth, living in the most impure and lustful environment, it is of God that you are in Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to be someone in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a Christian is to be united to Christ by faith. That is what it means to be a Christian. We are given Christ in the gospel, and we are asked, we are urged, we are commanded to receive Christ as our Lord, as our God, and as our Savior. Have you done so? As we shall, by God's grace, in looking at the Ten Commandments later on, we shall discover that we are guilty of breaking every commandment of the Ten Commandments. My dear friends, we are all guilty of breaking all the commandments. But Jesus has kept all the Ten Commandments every day in his life. And he has made himself to be our great ransom and atonement and sacrifice. When we believe in Christ, his righteousness is accounted as ours. Not your credit covering up your debt, but Christ's perfect love for God and for his neighbors covering us up. We are robed with the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. How did Christ love his neighbors? He loved them to death. He loved even his enemies. When we believe in Christ, we have his righteousness. Have you got that robe on? This morning we mentioned about Southern Sudan. Some 20 years ago, that place was in big trouble. Actually, even after that, it was in big trouble. And Christians were under persecution. And some of our ladies in Queensland Church, you know what they did? They were sewing bee. They got cloth, and they sewed this big dress for the Christian women in Southern Sudan, because the Christian women in those days in Sudan didn't have dress to cover themselves. They were so poor. They were naked. They couldn't go out to share their clothes. So there's one rope, and if this girl, this lady, has to go out of her tent, she would clothe herself, and then she came back and let another lady wear her clothes. My dear people, can you imagine that? That you haven't got covering? And that's what we are guilty. We need the covering of Christ's righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. Secondly, Christ, our sanctification. We got a sinful nature, my dear friends, that goes off the track naturally to disobey the law. I can give you the best exposition of the Ten Commandments by asking you to read books. But the trouble is that we've got such a nature that is corrupt and depraved that we cannot keep the law. But Christ is our holiness. When we believe in Him, His holy nature is ours. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He makes us to be like Him. His holiness is welcome as ours also. Isn't that something? Now, some of us are good at sports. Some of us are not so good at sports. Some of us are good at drawing. Some of us are good at math. Now, suppose if you are really dumb at math, I am, and you have this genius in math, you say, well, if I got his brains, suppose you can have his brains, that would be wonderful, isn't it? I'm slow in speech, but some people are very good at speaking. They are quick wit. They speak so well. You say, well, if I can have your tongue and your mouth, suppose you can have that. Christ is our holiness. And Christ, our redemption. Naturally, we are in bondage. Like Hosea's wife Gomer this morning. We're in bondage to sin, to death, to the devil. We're in bondage. But Christ ransomed us. Christ buys us back with his own life to set us free from the bondage of sin and death and the devil. Do you still remember Hosea this morning? He went and paid the money and bought back his wife. Money and barley got the wife back. Christ buys us back with his own life. And one day, those who believe in Christ shall be free completely from the bondage to sin, to death, and the devil. When is that? Remember last week? The resurrection. Before we finish, let me ask you, is Christ your righteousness, your holiness? If so, He will also be your redemption. Have you received Christ? Is Christ yours? Are you His? Oh friends, make sure that you are indeed in Christ. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we have all broken your law. We may know your will for us, which is our holiness, our sanctification. But Lord our God, we have failed to be what we ought to be. Tonight we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your cleansing. We pray that you may give us the new birth, the new life, the new hearts. O Lord, make the Lord Jesus Christ near and dear to us. Move us to receive Christ. We have heard of Him often. We've been urged to visit Him always. May we do so now. In His name we pray. Amen.